Good morning, and welcome to Coffee and Prayer. I'm Pastor Andrew F. Carter, and it is 5:30 a.m. here in Inglewood, California. As you guys are tuning in, please let me know where you are and what time it is. Happy Thursday. super excited to be here this morning and share Deuteronomy chapter 2 and Acts chapter 1. Really filled with anticipation for what the Holy Spirit's going to do. Over the last 2 days, we finished not only the book of Numbers, but the book of John, the gospel according to John. And we had dozens of people make a decision and a choice for Jesus, which is, at the end of the day, what this is all about, right? Sharing the love, sharing the power, sharing the transformational persons of Jesus. Jesus changed my life, and I know that he's changed yours. If you're here, you're up at 5:30 a.m. or wherever it is that you are, the very fact that you know Jesus and the fact that you're here means that Jesus has done something for you, in you, and you have the divine revelation of who he is. He is not just a prophet. He was not just a good man, but he is our Savior. And we could sit here and talk about all of the good things that Jesus has done. We can share testimony after testimony, miracle after miracle. But today we're gonna jump into the scripture and apply it to our lives. Now, maybe you're new here. I wanna reset the room, kind of lay a foundation and allow people to trickle in. Thursday, notoriously, the further we get into the week, the more notorious it becomes for people to be late or to skip or not show up. Most people don't miss a Monday. I can say that Monday is usually our most populated day where people are up, they're rearing, ready to go. It's Monday. We got to start a brand new week. I want to start my week off right. And as the week goes by, people start to collect a sleep debt. And if you don't know what a sleep debt is that Sunday, most people get their stuff together. They get everything ready for work. They go to bed early so they can attack the week. But as the week goes by, does anybody know what I'm talking about? You start staying up a little bit later, maybe scrolling or watching a show. The week starts to take a toll on your body, and you're less likely to get up early. Come Friday, most people are just like, I'm sleeping until I absolutely have to get up. They trudge through their Friday, they barely make it. And then they're ready for the weekend to relax. And so most people will catch the replay on the weekend. There's no way they're gonna get up at 5:30 if they don't have to. But come Monday, they're ready to rock. So we'll let people trickle in. But what I wanted to share this morning, as people are trickling in and making their way here to Coffee and Prayer, is just God is so good. And many of us, despite the testimonies and the miracles that we could share, many of us get caught up with the things that we don't have, right? That where it's easy for us to focus on our lack. It's easy for us to focus on our expectations not being met. It's easy for us to focus on the physical rather than the spiritual. And as we have navigated through the first five books of the Old Testament, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and now Deuteronomy, we're reminded, even by the children of Israel, right? It paints this amazing picture of God's chosen people, chosen and set aside to have relationship with God, and they've witnessed miracle after miracle. They've had their bacon saved multiple times. He performed miracles to extract them from the bondage to slavery to Egypt, and he's set aside land for them, and he's been with them, and he's made sure that they've had everything that they've needed, yet somehow they continue to overlook the goodness of God and focus only on their lack. And it's hard to get past right? As children of God, followers of Jesus. I'm talking to Christians largely who are here. It's hard to overlook the fact that many of us do the same thing on a daily basis, right? Many of us do the same thing on a daily basis. We will focus on our lack. We'll focus on our dreams, our visions, our goals, our expectations, the things that are missing from our life. Many times if you ask a Christian how they're doing, they'll give you three sighs and three prayer requests. And what do I mean by sighs? They'll go, well, you know, well, since you asked, and then they will proceed to tell you all of the things that are going wrong, and then three points of prayer that they have. And there's nothing wrong with sharing. There's nothing wrong with accountability. There's nothing wrong with, you know, asking for prayer. I'm not making those things bad. But what I feel like we've largely done is we've lost the joy of our salvation. And what that comes from is being and allowing the enemy into our life and allowing ourselves to be deceived. Largely when we're only focused on ourselves and our lack and the things that aren't right, that comes from a self-centered and a selfish point of view. What we are doing is we are exalting our suffering higher than the suffering that Jesus went through to pay the price, to buy us, to purchase us for God. And there's this meme that's gone around. Maybe you guys have seen it. Are you guys familiar with the movie, The Passion of the Christ, right? And whether you like the movie or don't, or whether it wasn't greatly depicted or it wasn't accurate, like, take a deep breath. We don't need to, this isn't Rotten Tomatoes. We're not asking for you to review the movie. If you're familiar with it, then you understand the depth and how much they, you know, they went into great detail on the beating of Jesus. It was gory, right? There was a lot of blowback because of the extent of how much they tried to make it look real. And so there's this meme going around, and it's gone around for some time, and Mel Gibson was a producer of that movie. And it's the actor who portrays Jesus, and they've got him with his eye closed. You know, he's on set, and they're about to film, and he's sitting next to Mel Gibson. And it's like Mel Gibson is saying, you know, I've just been going through it. I've been having a hard time. I just don't feel like anybody gets me, or anybody else is going through the same thing. And it's the picture of the beaten, bloody Jesus sitting there like, oh, yeah, tell me how that's going. And it's this picture of us trying to, I don't want to say isolate ourselves, but say, hey, this life experience is not everything that I thought it was going to be. I've been betrayed. I've been lied to. I've been stabbed in the back. I've been abandoned. I don't have all of the things that I thought that I would have. I look around and I compare my life to others, and I see others who are happily married. I see others who are successful. I see others who don't have any health issues. I see others. I'm constantly looking around and comparing what others' lives look like to my life, and I'm not happy. I'm not satisfied. And all I can do is count the areas that I'm not doing well in. Comparison is the thief of joy. Comparison is also a great way to allow yourself to be deceived. And comparison is a great way to exalt your lack rather than the Lord. We start to focus on areas that we're not living up to, or areas that aren't the same as others, and we quickly take our eyes off of Jesus. And so as we're going to jump into the scripture, Deuteronomy chapter 2, again, it's Moses recapping the journey that the children of Israel have gone through. And there's one verse that really stood out and kind of initiated this whole talk in the direction that we're going in. But today I would challenge you to take your eyes off of your lack. And this is where people go, oh, Andrew, but it's so hard. Oh, Andrew, you just don't understand. Andrew, it's heavy. And you know what? I might not understand what you're going through. And that's okay. There's things that I've gone through that you'll never understand. And there's things that you're going through that I will never understand. But Jesus understands. And I believe that God is positioning and placing people in your life who might understand. And whether there's people who understand what you're going through or not, we understand that it's hard. But God, right? But God knows. God has equipped you. God has given you all of the things that you need. So many times when we're looking at our lack and we're weighing it out, we're wanting and desiring things that we don't necessarily need for the journey. We have to get to this place and understand that God has equipped you. He's given you everything that you need for the journey. And if we look, and as we look at the children of Israel, they had everything that they needed to get through this journey. They had the hydration, they had the food, they had the clothing, they had the community, they had the shelter, they had everything that they needed. What was happening is that they were comparing what they had with the lands that they were traveling through. They would see whatever other people had, and they would compare what they had, and they would get frustrated. I thought I was a child of God, not realizing that God was taking them to a promised land, that they were on a journey. They weren't settled in that place. And so they would easily allow their eyes to wander, or they would even think back, man, back when we were in slavery, back when we were bound to the Egyptians, when we were there, we had three meals that were, you know, hot. We had a place to sleep. We didn't have to wander through the wilderness. So what they start to do is they start to compare, not realizing that they had everything that they needed. Everything that they wanted was to come, but they couldn't get past the fact that they didn't have it when they wanted it. But again, we'll be reminded that they had everything that they needed. And I want to encourage you that you might not be where you want. You might not have the things that you want. You might not be living the life that you envisioned or expected or dreamed of or have worked hard for. But I want to challenge you, and this is going to be challenging. I want to challenge you that you have everything that you need. God has given you today, the day that, if you're under the sound of my voice, live replay podcast, you have everything. God has given you everything that you need in order to fulfill the plan, purpose, and will that He has for you in this moment. It's challenging. It's challenging because many of us will sit here and go, well, I need a spouse, but I don't have one. I need a helpmate. Do you? Or do you want one? See, what we do is we tend to elevate our wants higher than our needs. And we get so focused on the things that we want that we miss the purpose of what we were saved for. So I can get so lost in longing for what I want that I'm missing the very purpose that God saved me for. If I'm so consumed with swiping and looking and searching for somebody, I might be missing the people that need to be ministered to. We weren't saved and set aside and chosen for us to live our best life now here on this earth. Now, that's not saying or meaning that you're not able to succeed or to have things, or that God has saved you for a life of just servitude and sackcloth and ashes, but you were saved for a purpose. And many of us spend our salvation wanting, desiring, wishing, complaining, focusing on things rather than the actual purpose. And I believe that many times God will keep you from getting those things to increase your reliance upon Him, right? Many times He will keep you from those things so that you will keep coming back to God, right? God, what's going on? But many times we go to God to complain rather than to seek understanding, wisdom, knowledge, or ask, what is it that we're missing? There's something here in this place that you're trying to do, but I'm so focused on all of these other things. God, help me get back to this place of like, I just want to be here to serve you. What is it that you want me to do? What is the mission at hand? What is it that you want to use me to accomplish in this place? Let's pray and then jump into this. Yeah, I'll address this is good. This is good. The Bible says that God created Eve from Adam's rib to have a helpmate. That's good. And I agree, but not everybody's promised a helpmate, right? I love that. God doesn't want you to be alone. And many times he will provide community and people, not just a relationship. You cannot be alone in many different ways. Even Paul talks about it in 1 Corinthians. And he says that, Paul didn't have a helpmate. Jesus didn't have a helpmate. These were men who were powerful and powerfully used, and they were single. Paul even says that if you can withstand the burning desire of sexual immorality and you can control yourself, then it's better for you not to have a mate. What we've done in the Christian culture is we have exalted relationship. It's almost like a Christian needs to get married young and have kids, and we'll take scripture out of context about being fruitful and multiplying, and we've exalted this idea of being in relationship to the point where it consumes many Christians. But even Paul says it's better for you to be single. A single individual is easier to use. They have less obligations. If I'm a married man with a bunch of kids, then I have my obligation is to my family. But a single individual, they can uproot, they can travel, they can move. God can do more things with somebody who has less obligations. And I'm not saying a family is an obligation, but at the end of the day, I do have an obligation to my family, to lead my wife, to lead those individuals. And so somebody who is single has more flexibility. There's more availability, right? They don't have to drive a minivan down to soccer practice and sit there for 2 hours. They're able to uproot, have little possessions, and God can use them in mighty ways. But see, we don't like to look at things that way. And again, we will exalt our loneliness and we'll exalt our feelings and our emotions and our expectations. I hate to say it, but some of you guys are called to a life of singleness, but you will forever spend your existence searching for somebody rather than accepting the very calling that God has on your life. That hurts. That hurts. And some of you know that to be truth. And that's where, again, that's the exaltation of relationship. Your eyes are on a person, not on Jesus. Kim says that she doesn't think that God wants us alone. Yeah, look at scripture. And I don't think that he wants us alone, but some of us don't accept that he hasn't provided you a mate. I can be single and not alone. See, what we've done is we've mistaken being alone as, so what you're telling me is that every person born has a soulmate. Every person born has somebody, a spouse. I disagree with that. You can be alone in a marriage. Make that make sense. You know what I mean? And the fact of the matter is, you're right. God doesn't want you to be alone. That's why you have the Holy Spirit, and that's why you have Jesus. Many of us have become so codependent on other individuals that, again, have exalted relationship and that very mindset. Well, I don't think God wants us to be alone, right? If you think that you're alone when you have Jesus, you've already missed the point. If you can't be happy by yourself, what makes you think you're going to be happy in a relationship? So that's food for thought. And talk to Paul about that. The scripture even says it's better for you to be alone. And so again, that shows me the mindset or the heart posture of a lot of individuals is that they're reliant. They believe that the key to their happiness is a person. And the only key, if you're unhappy or you feel alone when you have Jesus, I don't know what's gonna happen. You think that that's the missing piece to you living on purpose, or that's the missing piece that's going to bring you joy. If you don't have joy by yourself, a person isn't going to be that. You're going to be extremely disappointed, or you're going to be consistently searching for that, or you're going to be a serial dater because you're going to bring this person in and they're not going to bring the happiness that you thought having a helpmate would. And then guess what? You're going to be in another one and then another season of singleness because you never found your peace, comfort, happiness, or purpose while you were by yourself. It's a challenging concept, but I know it to be truth. Yeah, think about that. If you feel alone when you have Jesus, a person isn't going to make any difference. It's really not. And I think that's a foolish notion to believe that we were promised somebody. You were promised that God promised to never leave you nor forsake you. Therefore, you are never alone. We could keep going on and on. Relationship is a hot topic because there are a lot of people single and there are a lot of people holding on to this promise or this desire. And it's detrimental. Many times you're not in a relationship because you're not healed, whole, or healthy, but you spend most of your time rather than being healed, being whole, and being healthy, dating yourself, figuring yourself out. We spend that season of singleness longing and searching and desiring and missing out on the whole purpose and season of singleness. That season or where you're at many times is for God to prepare you, to challenge you, to change you, to use you. And we have, like I said, in the Christian community, have exalted relationship. We've put value in it. We've almost made it as if single people are of less value and demonize it. Oh, you need to get married soon, brother. Oh, we can't wait for you guys to tie the knot. We try to rush and force people into marriages thinking that that's the ultimate goal. But the ultimate goal is Jesus. Always has been, always will be. You can be whole, healed, healthy, and live a life that's filled with success and purpose without a person. And to think anything else or otherwise is contrary to the scripture. Look at Paul. If God wanted us to have a helpmate, then he would have sent the one who was pure, blameless, and left the blueprint of what it is to be submitted and in relationship with God. He would have had him in a relationship. So you can't tell me that God's only desire, our only purpose, is to get into marriage when Jesus was single. Had nobody, had no helpmate, had the Holy Spirit, had a relationship with God. You can't tell me that that's the end goal when Paul, who wrote the vast majority of the New Testament, was not in relationship and made an extremely huge impact in the kingdom of God. So, you know, really check that heart posture and look at the scripture and what does it tell you? Is that your feelings and emotions? Or is that your opinion? Or is that what the truth of the word of God says? I know, and this isn't easy to consume or digest. This is challenging because it stands in opposition of what we want to believe. And so sometimes we'll hold on to this hope that somebody's coming, help's coming, but I'm here to tell you, help's already come. It's called the Holy Spirit. God has already come. Jesus has already come. That's your helpmate. That's your counselor. That is your, you know. But we should pray, and we should probably get into the scripture because that's challenging. Ooh. But we could keep going. Christine says, yeah, there might be a right partner, but how many people are actually patient enough to wait? A lot of people allow their feelings and emotions and the feeling of loneliness to persuade their decision. And as the helpmate's coming and they're on their way, people will jump into a relationship because somebody showed them a little bit of attention and completely miss that person. Because they allowed their feelings and emotions and they thought that that was the missing piece. And really it was just the missing link. They got themselves with a Neanderthal who doesn't treat them right, love them right, has no relationship with God and actually gets them to compromise their own relationship with Jesus and then completely miss what God might have had for them. And don't tell me you can't miss what God had for you because we're about to talk about an entire generation that missed the promised land because of their disobedience and rebellion. That's a word. That's powerful. Powerful. Yeah. So let's pray and then let's talk about, that was basically the message without the prayer. So Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your word and for your truth. And we thank you for never leaving us nor forsaking us. God, we just thank you for always being with us. I just want to pray for my brothers and sisters who feel alone, who are longing or desiring a person, I just pray that you would help them see that you are enough, that they would come to the realization that you, God, are more than enough and that you have a plan and a purpose for them and for their life right now in this moment that might not be in a person. Help them to see that they lack nothing. Help them to see that they are whole in you and you alone. I pray that anybody who doesn't see that or feel that, that you would give them the divine revelation that happiness and peace and comfort, purpose, it all comes from you, and that having somebody is, it's just an added bonus. But help them to continue to be patient and in their waiting, that they would be continuously working and not exalting a relationship, not constantly seeking, but eyes on you, walking in faith, making things happen. Today, as we enter into your scripture, we just pray that you would continue to move in our heart, that you would write your word on the tablet of our heart, the tablet of our innermost being. God, we need you, and we can't do this without you. We come against the spirit of offense. We come against the spirit of hurt feelings. Help us to understand and know that we are all family here, and that sometimes correction, sometimes discipline, sometimes the truth hurts. God, but that's what we want. We are willing to take the pain of truth and allow it to change us and transform us and to help us to get rid of our opinions and help us to stand on your word and on your truth. God, we need you. And so we just pray that you would receive the glory and that you, Lord, would continue to guide this conversation. And we pray all of this in the mighty name of Jesus Christ. Amen. And amen. I had a feeling this morning, it's powerful. It's absolutely crazy that as I was reading this, I highlighted a couple of things, but the one thing that stood out and the only thing I planned on talking about in Deuteronomy chapter 2 was this. It's going to blow my mind. So as you're reading Deuteronomy chapter 2, again, it's just Moses kind of giving a recap of what they've been through, where they've gone. But the one thing that stood out to me was verse 7. And it says, "For the Lord your God has blessed you in all the work of your hand." And listen to that. "He knows you're trudging through this great wilderness. These 40 years, the Lord your God has been with you. You have lacked nothing." That was all I wanted to talk about from Deuteronomy chapter 2. Contextually, please understand, in context within the scripture, this is Moses really giving a recap to the children of Israel. He's writing down, this is what we've been through. This is what we've gone through. This is the areas that we've struggled. We've been through the mountains, and we were instructed not to come against these people because this is an inheritance for the children of Lot, the descendants of Lot. We've been through these areas. We've gone through the mountains. We've crossed these rivers. And here he's telling the children of Israel, hey, God has blessed you in all the work of your hand. He knows you're trudging through this great wilderness. And for these last 40 years, the Lord your God has been with you. You have lacked nothing. But I believe that this too is true for followers of Jesus. The Lord your God has been with you. And we understand through the New Testament and the Old Testament, God will never leave you nor forsake you. And I also truly believe that you have lacked nothing. The things that we believe we have lacked or that we have not had, really, in my mind, and when you get to this place, you start to understand, I didn't lack it. I might have wanted something, but the things that I want aren't always the things that I need. If I don't have something, that means that I did not need it. We have to have a very stark comparison between what we want and what we need. God gives you everything that you need to be successful on the journey. You are fully equipped in Christ to fulfill the plan. Look, everybody has a plan, a purpose, and a will. If you're watching this video, God has a plan for your life. You were created for a specific purpose, okay? And God has given you everything that you need, not what you want, not what you want, what you need to fulfill that purpose, whether you want to agree with me or not. Okay, pray about this. Allow the Holy Spirit to challenge you. You have everything that you need to accomplish what you were made for. So if you don't have it, and we can go, there's all kinds of things. We all have dreams and visions and goals that were never met, that were never reached, That means that it wasn't a part of the plan, purpose, or will that God has for us. So if you don't have it, right, you must not need it. And so what many, even what the children of Israel did is that they had everything that they needed, right? They had everything. They were fully equipped to overcome the giants in the land, to take possession of the promised land. They had all of the food that they needed. Their bellies were full. They had all of the bread they could eat. They had water. They had everything that they needed. It wasn't what they wanted, but they had everything that they needed to accomplish the mission, the goal, the plan, and the purpose. But they overlooked that, and they allowed their wants to override and to supersede the very fact and the truth that they had. They were deceived. And I think that that's where many Christians are, is all of the things that we want. We can sit here and cry about it and pray about it and continue to ask. And I love that, you know, don't stop. Never cease praying. Constantly continue to ask for those things. But if we could just take our eyes for one moment off of our lack, he says, the Lord, your God, has been with you. You have lacked nothing. You're fully equipped, fully prepared. And we can look at, okay, of course I want these things, but I don't have them. What is it that God wants me to do with what I do have? How can I be a blessing to others? And this is what I truly believe. If we focus on the mission at hand and take what we do have and apply it, when we're starting to be faithful with what we do have, and this is a personal stance, I believe that God starts to tie those things together. Right? When you're faithful with the small, when you're faithful with what you do have, and you start to accomplish that mission, I believe that many of the things that they wanted were found in the promised land. But because they were so focused on their lack and the things that they didn't have, there was an entire generation, right? The men of war, there was 38 years that they weren't allowed because they were waiting for this entire disobedient and rebellious generation to perish, to pass away. They never got a chance to experience the fullness of what God had for them in the promised land that many, I believe, would line up with the things that they wanted. They wanted good drink. They wanted good food. They wanted to be able to plant their roots and allow their sheep and their oxen to run the plains. They wanted to prosper. They wanted to be settled, but because they were so focused on their lack, they never understood that all of the things that they wanted, they would stop and make gods for themselves. They would adopt the ways of the world around them. They would start giving in to the things in their environment, trying to get what they were wanting, but what they wanted was found in the promised land, and they had to get there. It's a whole word. I believe that, yeah, if God has somebody for you, many times it's you saying, okay, yes, I want this. I don't lack this. There's a mission. Let me get to business. Like, what if the somebody that God had for you was found in the place that you're supposed to be in, but you're never going to get there because all you're doing is focusing on what you don't have? What if God was like, okay, focus on service, and I want you to start going to outreach, and I want you to start spending your time, energy, and effort serving the church and serving the local community, and maybe that's where your person's at, but you're so focused on not having them and wanting to be complete and full and whole in relationship that you never go out and serve, you never get to these places that God has fully equipped you to go out to, and so you never meet that person. They're there waiting. They're there serving and giving their time, energy, and effort. But because you're so hyper-consumed with not having somebody, you never actually go there realizing you have everything that you need. And so there they are. They're out there serving. They're out there in the church. They're out there feeding the homeless. But you're at home swiping and looking and wishing and not realizing that it's a whole thing. I wish I could help, step in and go, no, look, you're so consumed with your lack that you realize you have everything that you need. Get about your Father's business, and I bet what you want will be found there. Holy Spirit. But that's a word in and of itself. And thank you for allowing me to unfold. And I'm not the passion that I have. Comes from being in that place, right? I was in a season of singleness and was on every dating app that you could possibly think of, man. I had Bumble, I had Tinder, I had plenty of fish. I was searching and scrolling social media. I'm just going to keep it real with you guys. My wife knows all of this stuff. I would go on to a dating app and I would swipe right. And if we wouldn't match, many people have their social media handles in their dating profile. So I would click their profile. I would go over to their social media profile. I'd follow them. I'd like five of their most recents and maybe even send them a message. And I mean, I would spend nights looking and searching and, oh, I don't like this and I don't like that. I'd be on there messaging people, well, what's the latest book that you've read? What's your favorite song? You know, it's this whole dance and song back and forth of like trying to weed out the waste of time. And I did it. And it wasn't until I was just like, God, this is exhausting. I'm tired. I don't like to be alone, but at the same time, this whole dating scene in your 30s is horrendous. Nobody is who they say that they are. They're putting on these masks. It's this whole song and dance, and it was horrible. And I said, you know what, I'm done. And it wasn't until I deleted those things and said, I'm not gonna keep looking. You know what I'm gonna do is I'm gonna focus on me. I'm gonna focus on Jesus and my relationship. If I don't, the right person will come at the right time. It wasn't until I set that stuff aside and completely sold out, surrendered, and focused on the Lord, boom, blindsided. Here's a woman who loves Jesus, who wants to run for Jesus and wants to start a ministry and wants to like be that person. And it wasn't until I set that stuff aside and started focusing on Jesus. So I'm speaking from a place of experience. It's easy to just dismiss the married guy who's talking to singles. Oh, well, you're married, you don't know. Okay, you can do that. You can have that attitude and that mindset and heart posture, or you can be like, yo, this is somebody who is talking from, I've been there, I've been lonely, I've felt like I've been there, and so I do understand. I do understand. And some of you guys are like, man, catfishing is another thing. Catfishing is a real thing. Yeah, but I digress. Let's move off of relationships. Let's jump into Acts chapter 1, the Acts of the Disciples. I pray that lands and that speaks. Deuteronomy, the Lord your God has been with you. You have lacked nothing. And this doesn't, you fill in the blank. It doesn't have to be relationships. This can be jobs. This can be opportunity. Many of us think that our peace and happiness is found in a certain career or a certain location, or that it's found in a certain material. It's a certain car. It's a certain house. And if you can't find peace, happiness, comfort, joy in Jesus, none of those things added, not a person, not a job, not a 401k, none of those things are going to make that difference. If anything, it's only going to deepen that hole when you actually get it, because you're going to find out that it was counterfeit. That car that you think is going to bring you, it satisfies for a moment. Yeah, awesome, I got it. But then you're going to, that hole that you thought was going to be filled, you're going to fill it and you're going to go, what's next? It brought me joy for a moment, the getting it, but now what's next? Even in a person, now that you get that person, you're sitting there looking at them 6 months down the road, and you're just like, why did I settle for you? you didn't bring me the joy or the happiness. You get into that job, and a couple months down the road, you know, it's filled with stress, and you're left even more empty than you were before. You were actually happier in the last one. And then what you thought, that change, that shaking things up was gonna make a difference, man. If you can't find that in Jesus, nothing will ever satisfy, you guys, nothing. And so it's like, just like the children of Israel, they were so focused on, they thought that this new God would fill that void. They thought that this new, you know, thing and this, they kept searching when they were missing that they had what they needed. They just had to be a good steward of what they had, and it would have led them to the place that would have satisfied all of their longings and desires. The Acts of the Apostles. so really excited to read the Acts, because it's the Acts of the Apostles, and what we see is that these men are not the same men that we read about in the gospel. They're different. They have had a real experience with Jesus. How many of you guys can relate to that? You might not be, you know, where you want to be, or you might have some very real character flaws, as we all do. I certainly know that I do. I'm still learning. But what we can say is that we are not the same. We aren't who we were. We are not who we were in our yesterdays. We are not who we used to be. And the Acts of the Apostles show a brand new version of who these men were. There was before Christ, during, and we see even like Peter, for instance, you know, fills the Gospels with blunders, putting his foot in his mouth, saying things he shouldn't, getting called Satan. It's a whole thing. But what we see in the book of Acts is after Jesus, man, they're changed. They're different. So the author is Luke. The book of Acts is written by Luke. And in chapter one, it's fairly short. It's about 26. They choose a brand new, they choose a replacement for Judas. So I'm going to read through this briefly and just kind of share. So this is Luke saying, "The former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach until the day in which he was taken up. And after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God." So here, they were changed because they witnessed Jesus beaten, bloodied, bludgeoned. I can just keep going on with the B words, but at the end of the day, they saw him taken from the Garden of Gethsemane, scattered, gone. They abandoned him. They, like roaches when the light comes on, boom, they're everywhere, gone. And and if you don't know what I'm talking about, you don't want to. It's a scary sight. What comes after is after 3 days of, I believe, was intense questions, intense doubt, intense mourning. You know, imagine walking with Jesus for 3 years, being a part of his earthly ministry, watching miracles, people coming in by the thousands, the blind being able to see, you know, just like a whirlwind of events. And then just like that, boom. He's captured, falsely accused, beaten, crucified. You witnessed this. They were there from afar. You know, they were standing at a distance watching, like, this can't be real. Like, oh man, they got their hands on their head. They're looking at each other like it's Jesus. They're probably beating on their chest. They can't show too much emotion. They don't want to be known as followers of Jesus because they don't want to end up on the same cross. And after they take his body down, they pierce his side like they talked about in the previous, in the four Gospels. They bind him. They put him in the tomb. And then they witness him. 3 days of intense mourning, right? Like questions, what happened? I can't believe this happened. Where did we go? Replaying it over in their head. I should have done this. I should have said this. You know, boom, he shows back up in the midst of them. And here Luke is just kind of giving a play-by-play on, you know, the direction each one of their ministries went, and the powerful presentation of them seeing him. They witnessed it with their eyes. Jesus resurrected alive and well in glory. And so in verse 4, it says, "Being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem." He told them to wait, right? Wait. "Which he had said, you have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." And Jesus promised the helper. He said, right, you won't get what's promised to you until I go. I have to go so the Holy Spirit can come. And so they all came together and they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it's not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Again, the mindset and the heart posture was the Messiah would come and overthrow the government and rise and raise Israel to their rightful place as the children of God. And so what they believed was the Messiah would be this political powerhouse, or he would be this military powerhouse where he would come in and, you know, he would slay the giants, he would tear down the infrastructure of the Roman government, and it would be this rebellion and this revolt. And so even to this point, they still don't understand the fullness. They don't grasp the entirety of what Jesus came to do. So they're still saying, you know, are you going to restore Israel? Like, Jesus, when is Israel going to be restored back to, you know, what the prophecy said? And he's just like, no. It's not for you to know the times of the season. The new Jerusalem will come, but it's not for you to know. And it's powerful. What's going on over here? Yes, Luke is a doctor. Luke is a physician. Yeah. It's good stuff. And so, you know, the Holy Spirit is going to come upon you, and you guys are going to bear witness. You're going to be like, no, Jesus was the truth. And they're going to use the rest of their lives, the breath that they breathe, to glorify God and point people to Jesus. And so when he had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked toward heaven and he went up, two men stood by them in white apparel. And they were like, men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up at the heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. And so they returned to Jerusalem. You know, it's been 40 days of them seeing Jesus, and they sat with him and had a meal with him, and they asked him questions. And so, you know, when they entered, they went up into the upper room where they were staying. Peter, James, John, Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas, the son of James, not Judas, the one who betrayed them. And they all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. So everybody was there in this upper room and they were praying. And in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples. There was about 120 people. And he said, men and brethren, this scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke before the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus. For he was numbered with us and obtained a part in this ministry. And so, you know, basically, therefore, of these men, who have accompanied us all the time that the Lord Jesus went out in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John to the day he was taken up from us, one of these must become a witness of his resurrection. They needed another. And so they proposed to Joseph, called Barsabbas, or who was surnamed Justice, and Matthias. And they prayed and basically cast lots and to figure out who would replace Judas. And the lot fell on Matthias, and he was now numbered with the 11 apostles. And that's where Acts chapter 2, or chapter 1, ends. What we will see very shortly is the coming of the Holy Spirit. And then Peter has a nice little sermon. The same Peter who constantly put his foot in his mouth, the same Peter who would pull Jesus aside and even rebuke him, he has a sermon, a message that's super powerful. And it's a beautiful picture of the power of the Holy Spirit. And what really stood out to me this morning, and we're going to close with this, is that Jesus does the changing, right? Jesus does the changing. And we could all sit here and testify of the changes that Jesus has made in your life, the chains that have been broken, the victories that have been won, the miracles that we've seen, the addictions that have been left behind. Jesus has changed and transformed every single one of us on this live in some way, shape, or form. And we could spend all day sharing about the goodness of God. I want to encourage you to keep your eyes on that. Don't lose track of the miracles. Don't lose track of the good things that God has done in your life. And understand that our mission, right, a part of our assignment isn't to do the changing. We don't do the changing. Our opinions, our biases, our beliefs, that's not what does the changing. It's Jesus. And so many times our mission and goal and objective, everything that you have, is everything that you need, is given to you so that you can go out and be a light in this world and introduce other people to Jesus. And we do so through relationship. How did Jesus largely perform his ministry? He performed his ministry through relationship. He walked and shared and loved and had conversations and had meals, and he lived what he was preaching. And so many of us want to be effective evangelists. We want to share with our friends and our family members. We want to see people in our workplace saved. We want to see people in our schoolhouses saved. We want to see people in our sphere of influence saved and come to a place of knowing Jesus. And it comes from how we live our lives. It comes from how we interact with people. Right? Non-believers, atheists, they're not running out and open their Bible. They're not at coffee and prayer for the most part. They might come in to rattle some cages and to ruffle some feathers and tick some Christians off because they love to do that because we're so sensitive and easily fired up. But many times we're the only Bible that they're reading. We are ambassadors of Christ. We're lights of this world. We're salt of the earth. And it's how you live your life. Are you living with love? Are you standing on truth? Or how is it that you're interacting? What kind of relationships are you building? Are you a walking contradiction? Are you saying that you're a follower of Jesus, but then largely follow the world? Are you fully informed that you have everything that you need? As a Christian, when you're interacting with those who are not, what is the picture that you're painting? Are you somebody who, you know, many times, and this is again where I'm going to close, many times, Christians are so beat down, discouraged, and overwhelmed that they look like the world, right? If the scripture says, you know, that we have this joy of salvation in the face of most anything, right? That's not what you see. You don't see a lot of Christians victorious these days. You don't see Christians crushing it. You don't see Christians filled with joy or happiness. You see a lot of Christians counting their lack, counting the things that they don't have, really following Jesus to change their situation, not allowing Jesus to change them. And so we paint this picture of Christianity being weak, being beat down, being sad all the time, extremely discouraged. Why would the world be drawn to that? Why would they're like, man, I have happiness in my sin. I don't know about you, but I go out Friday nights and I have a good time. Christians seem sad. Christians seem exhausted. They seem beat down. There is no joy. We have to have this joy of salvation that regardless of our circumstances and environment, right? And this is a hard concept to grasp. And many people are, this might not fall well. This might not fall on fertile ground. You know, Andrew, how am I supposed to be joyous when XYZ? How am I supposed to be happy when this is going on? How can I be happy when I lost this? How can I be happy when I'm sick? How can I be happy? And we can continue on and on and on. And it's like the scripture even tells us to consider it joy when we're persecuted, to with joy and thanksgiving receive everything, because our hope, our faith, and our trust isn't in this world. So that tells me that your focus and your view of what you're going through is, you know, you're focused on you, your environment, your suffering, your hurt, your pain. You can't get outside of yourself. You can't place, you lack the ability to take your eyes off of what you're going through and to place them on the Savior. your reality of this physical world is greater than your reality of the spiritual and the eternity. It's a hard concept to grasp, and I pray that it's fallen on fertile ground. Oh, to be a light and to, oh man, I don't even know how to put words to it. I'm not saying that you walk around constantly with just this cheesy fake smile on. It's okay to go through things, but things on this earth and eternity, right? Things that you're going through and suffering through, eternity and Jesus. Things that aren't going according to your plan, Jesus, eternity. When we focus on things above and eternity and heaven and like, and Jesus, these things, they might still suck, but the weight that they carry, my joy, my peace, my happiness doesn't come from this life here on this earth. It comes from my knowing a savior. It comes from my knowing my eternal dwelling place. It knows, it comes from me knowing where I'm going, basically where I'm going. So, I believe that this is a great time to close. I feel completion in this. Hey, if you guys, a lot to grasp, a lot to chew today. I pray that it stays at the forefront of your mind and your heart, and that God would do something with that. It's, man, yeah, and I get it, we're not all there yet, and that's why I keep coming back to it, because I want us to get there, and there's no shame in not being there. I haven't always been there. I have wrestled with that, and I still do to this day. Sometimes my circumstances get loud, but I have to keep coming back to this. I'd be a liar if I didn't tell you that there's not days that I'm so focused on my suffering, my struggle, my environment, but it's in those moments where I got to go, ah, what am I doing? I'm allowing my emotions and my feelings and my perspective to be pulled this way. And I got to say, let me get on my knees and surrender and remind myself of eternity, you know? So I get it. I get that you're not there. Right now would be a great time to put your prayer requests in the chat. Just know that you're not alone in that struggle. You're not by yourself. And I think there's something that's, there's like a daily surrender every day. Not that I need to surrender to be saved, but there's a daily renewing where I'm just like, oh, if I would allow it, I would become self-centered, selfish, you know, all about me, you know, but it's every day I've got to say, oh, let me set me aside and let me go look at Jesus. Right? Prayer requests in the comments section. If you're a praying person, let's lift one another up in prayer. So Heavenly Father, we just thank you for today. And we thank you for the challenge. Not every day is gummy bears and sugar-coated, easily digestible word. Today I feel challenged, and I believe that my brothers and sisters feel the same. And so God, have your way with us. Allow your word to land on fertile ground and that it would take root in our heart. It would go deep down inside of us and it would start to challenge some of our opinions. Your word would challenge our stance. Your word would challenge our biases, and that we wouldn't be resistant to that change. That if something irks us or doesn't sit right, rather than dismissing it, that we would do more research, that we would dig deeper into your scripture, that we would challenge. Lord, I pray that every person under the sound of my voice would challenge what I'm speaking and they would go find out for themselves. And that as they search, they would find. As they knock, the door would be answered. Lord, as they ask for truth and knowledge and wisdom that they would receive, they wouldn't just take my word for it, but that they would come to a deeper, better, more intimate understanding with you. And so as we leave this place, I pray that as everybody's challenged, that they would apply the wisdom. They wouldn't just be hearers of the word, but they would be doers of the word. That today they would be presented with opportunities to look past their lack and to focus on you. God, give us opportunity to put your word into play. To practice these new skills that we're learning and that it would build a confidence in us to be more bold and to start walking more thoroughly in the authority that we have because of what Jesus did. Nothing that we've done, not because we're smart or cute or cunning or because we have, you know, some of these special skills, but that we would walk in the authority that we have because of Jesus's death, burial, and resurrection. And that this day would serve as just another opportunity for us to make your name more known. And we pray all of this in his mighty name. Amen and amen. God is so good and faithful. And I know that he meets us here every morning. So I just want to say thank you guys for rocking with me. Challenging concepts. We've spent quite a bit of time unpacking some of those things. And don't take my word for it ever. I would encourage you guys to open your Bible, spend a little bit more time here, digesting what I've shared, but then searching truth to make sure that I'm not just blowing smoke, man, that I'm not misleading you guys. Please have your own relationship with God. Me knowing scripture isn't going to help you in your walk. It's you digesting and having your own understanding. So I hope you have an amazing day. I love you guys, and I'll see you back here tomorrow. God bless you. I love you.